Reverend Armstrong for how you've blessed us this morning. I want to thank Reverend Lisa Brown for volunteering to preach this morning so that I could have a day of rest. But, you know, it's the first time my sister's ever heard me preach. And she's the first time she's seen me wear this robe. She and my mother gave me this robe long before I needed this robe. Yeah, they saw some things, or God put in their vision some things that were to come. And so today I celebrate that gift. Thank you for that. And for all of you for being here.
Amen.
I have a few friends that are going to participate in the program this afternoon. Ministers that I've met recently, some that I've known for some time. And I was hoping that we would have representation from Guildfield Baptist in Petersburg, the church where I was ordained as a deacon. But the pastor emeritus, Reverend Powell, Grady Powell, has moved to Manassas Park, and he has some health issues. He's going to be unavailable. And the pastor now, his name is George Lyons, Dr. Lyons, has a family commitment. His daughter is receiving the Gold Award in Scouting. It's the highest award in Girl Scouting. And so certainly we would expect him to be with his family. But he's my rabbi.
Okay.
He's my teacher. I go to him and we have lunch on a regular occasion and we discuss scripture and sermons. And he's very helpful. So I went to him with this passage on my mind, the 33rd chapter of Exodus. And what I had laid before him, he looked at it and he said, you plan to preach all of this for 1 week? Do you plan to come back next week? So he helps me to focus. And so what started out as a sermon is now a sermon series. It relates to this journey that we're on together. Are we there yet? Would be the series. Are we there yet? And out of that comes a reflection on the first couple of verses in Exodus 33. I'm not even going to make it past 3 actually today. But the sermon title is It's Time to Move.
Yeah.
It's time to move. And then we'll continue in Exodus 33 during this series. And so there is Sharon, a lady named Sharon, received a call from her sister Deborah, that their mother was gravely ill. Deborah told Sharon she was dropping everything immediately and catching a flight in the morning to go and comfort their mother. After some serious deliberation, Sharon and her husband Bob thought that Sharon should go along as well because it sounded pretty serious. So despite having 3 children, ages 3, 5, and 6, Bob assured Sharon that he was up to the task of maintaining the household while she was gone. So they looked at their budget and figured out how to get an airplane ticket. Let her catch the flight and her sister go to help their mother. After a week, Sharon called Bob and said her mother was better. She was felt comfortable that she could return to the home. But after a week along with the kids, this was sweet music to Bob's ears. But the airplane flight was not in their family budget. So Bob said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pack these kids up in the car, and I'm going to drive them, and we're going to go pick up Sharon. Now, anybody who's traveled with small children has had the experience of trying to remain patient as the same question occurs again and again and again.
Yeah.
Are we there yet? This is before the time of the GPS. Bob was trying to navigate a map, trying his best to stay calm after a week of being alone with these kids. And somehow he took a turn and it didn't look quite right. Bob looked up and found himself on a road, and there was only one house on the road that he could see. But fortunately, there was a lady standing out in the yard. Bob was grateful to see this lady. The kids got very excited because the car was stopping and they were, are we here yet? Are we here yet? So Bob stopped and rolled down the window and he asked the lady, how far is it to the town where Sharon's mom lived? And the lady said, well, if you keep going in the direction you're going, it's going to take you as long as it takes you to drive 2,500 miles. But if you turn around, go the other direction, take the next exit off the main road, you'll be there in 20 minutes. There are times in our lives when we become so fatigued, so burdened, and so tired by stress, by work, by our friends who are not really our friends, those who stab us in the back. And sometimes we get stressed out even by family. We get so stressed that we miss the place that God has called us to head for, and we take the wrong turn completely. Like the children of God, the call of God for your life is to head to the promised land. The place of milk and honey, based on the promise he's made to the ancestors, to our ancestors. But friends, there is one thing that will keep us from getting to the promised land. One thing that will keep us from getting to the promised land experience, and that thing is sin. Sin is that thing that causes a distance to be between us and our loving God. And sin always creates barriers between people and God. Some barriers are the result of our withdrawal from God. Take the example of Adam and Eve. While they were in direct relationship with God, they sinned and started trying to hide from God. And even then, he came back to fellowship with them. At other times, God may appear to withdraw from his people. And such is the case in the preceding chapter of Exodus, Exodus 32. And I think it's critical to understand what is occurring here in Exodus 33 to understand what happened in Exodus 32, which is perhaps one of the most devastating and intentional examples of willful sin in the Old Testament. To understand what is happening in chapter 32, you've got to go back to chapter 20, when God gave the law directly to the people through Moses. God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And I guess if you're going to be a sinner, you might as well do a big sin. If you plan to irritate God, you probably ought to do the most reprehensible thing you can. And that's what they did. See, they started engaging in what the Bible called debauchery. It says they engaged in revelry. It says they were running wild. They started at the top of the list. They broke the first rule that God gave them while Moses was with God on their behalf. To really understand 33, you have to go back a little bit further in Exodus to 6. These were the same people who God parted the Red Sea for.
Yeah, man.
These were the people in chapter 16 whose character didn't seem to change, despite the fact that God had provided for them miraculously in so many ways. Gave them shoes that didn't wear out. Gave them manna. Quail.
Yeah.
But then they started complaining. They ain't like that. They wanted better. They wanted better even if it meant returning to slavery in Egypt.
Yeah.
And this might be one of the first examples of how an addictive personality develops. You see, the freedom that addicts feel from something or could feel from something, that thing that holds them is not as attractive as the high of the past. Even if it remains in a state of slavery. It could be slavery to drink. It could be slavery to a drug. Could be slavery to a feeling. Slavery to a person. Could be slavery to the past itself. But they have been granted God's provision and protection, but they quarreled and argued all the way up to chapter 32 when they finally hit rock bottom, committing idolatry. Breaking the first command of God. We may have seen some of ourselves in this passage. You see, we have such a loving God that despite their failure, he still wants to create for us, his people, new possibilities. He still says, despite your stiff-necked disposition, I still want to bless you. I still want to bless you with new opportunities and possibilities. Despite your disobedience and the way you've treated my chosen leader, I want you to leave this place of your disobedience and head on into the promised land. Why, you might ask, would people so blessed by God be so intentionally disobedient? Well, sometimes in our lives we get so exhausted by the situations and experiences of our lives that we just give up.
Yeah.
We take on the depression, and the depression starts to preach to us, why try?
Yeah.
Today is not a good day. Mm. And what will possibly make me think tomorrow's going to be any better?
Yeah, right.
But thank God for a people who landed in New Kent County 151 years ago. They said, yesterday wasn't a good day, and tomorrow might not be the best day, but I do believe tomorrow is going to be better.
Yeah.
Understand the timing. The 13th Amendment of 1865 ended the American slave tradition.
Yeah.
They started in Jamestown, Virginia, a mere 33 miles from 1801 Cumberland Road. Where in 1867, 2 years at the end of slavery, a group of people saw a land and saw a promise and believed in a God who proclaimed, didn't I wake you up this morning? Didn't I start you on your way? In the midst of your slave experience, didn't I keep you from danger, seen and unseen? I didn't bring you this far to leave you now. And that same God stands at the doorway to our destiny with his arms outstretched, beckoning us to step boldly into tomorrow.
Yes.
Because it is he who controls your tomorrow.
Yes.
Not your fear.
All right.
Your uncertainty, your worship of your false gods that are holding you slave. He is a God who says, I'll handle the adversaries you can't fight. I'll take care of Pharaoh. I got something for the Canaanites, those Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. There are no ites in your life that are too much for God. No boss ites, no debt ites, no partner ites. God says he's going to handle them all for his people. God says, leave here and go to the place of milk and honey. Leave this place of infidelity. Leave this place of insecurity. Leave this reminder of slavery and go to the plan that I promised on an oath to your ancestors. And the land, the word says, will be flowing with milk and honey. So they left the plantation and started a place of worship that remains 153 years later.
Yeah.
They understood something we all need to understand.
Yeah.
If the land is flowing with milk and honey,
yeah,
that means the cows are already producing milk when you get there. If the land is flowing with honey,
yeah,
that means the bees are in anticipation of you coming and they're producing for you.
Yeah.
In other words, the land is already productive.
Yes, sir.
This promise means that you will drink from cows you didn't purchase.
Yeah,
you'll eat honey from bees you didn't cultivate. God is saying you will have everything you need and more in abundance,
yes,
if you will but trust him.
Yeah.
And we ought to be encouraged today that the same God that our people prayed to 152 years ago prayed that we might be the beneficiaries of their faith,
yeah,
in a God who never goes back on his word.
Yeah.
God has taken care of the adversaries and provided a messenger. The word says he sent an angel to protect you from those who would seek to harm you.
Yes, yes.
It might be notable that all angels don't have wings.
Amen.
But they are messengers sent by God.
Amen.
They are sent with authority and an assignment. And one of those assignments is to protect you and to drive out those Canaanites, those Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The angel who God has ordained will be granted authority from on high. But authority not to rule, but to protect.
Yes.
Not to ruin, but to prosper.
Yes.
Not to legislate, but to lead. Mm-hmm. Not to conflict, but to comfort.
Yeah.
To do those things that you cannot do for yourselves.
Yes,
and if you believe that God has sent this angel to this house this morning, I need to know, will you stand with me? I need to know that in my time of loneliness, will you be the one to provide a comfort? Am I the only one that's going to be leading the evangelistic campaign as we go and tell other people about Jesus, or will you come with me? Am I going to be the only one to say, hey, I'm a discipleship person, and you need to know about Jesus, will you come with me? I need to know. I need to know if you're with me, because I realize the necessity of God's favor on my life. And I realize the necessity of needing you. In this day and time, it becomes easy to believe we can do it by ourselves. See, we find comfort in our IRAs, our long-term disability insurance. We may start to believe in our greatness based on how many houses we have and how large they are. Based on the luxury automobiles and the way we ride. And the claim that the world looks at us and shouts, you got it made. Look at you. But the truth is, we need each other. And we need the presence of the Lord in our daily experience. Chapter 32 is a bad time in the life of God's people. They failed God, broken covenant. And just as they are perched at the front of the promised land, God has relented from destroying this nation outright because of their disobedience. But you ought not be deceived about God. See, God has his people who will stand for him. Moses in chapter 32 asked, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And the Levites who were called in the name of the Lord went throughout the camp, killing their brothers, their friends, their neighbors. The Bible says about 3,000 idolaters were eliminated. God is not pleased, and has yet allowed this rebellious people to continue to live, even though they messed up there yesterday. So here in chapter 33, it's a wonderful chapter. God is saying to them and to all of us that the goof you made in your past, the mistake you made, the intentional disobedience in your past will not keep me from allowing you into the place of promise and blessing. If God said it, it'll come to pass. Even if you have been unfaithful, God is still faithful. No matter what you have done, it does not disqualify from you, from the blessing from God. And this ought to be good news for somebody today. The same God who parted the Red Sea will bless me even when I'm falling short. The same God who parted the Red Sea will bless me even when I don't know which way I'm going. He's still in the blessing business even today. Even when I come short of his expectations and commands, he still supplies all my needs. He keeps me in perfect peace. Even when I'm too busy to sacrifice and honor God, he keeps on blessing me. When I spend all my time planning that vacation, purchasing my timeshare, running back and forth to the MGM, God is still blessing. But here's the thing that we need to be very, very careful of. God says you can enter the promised land, but I'm not going with you. The danger of prosperity is the failure to please God. And no matter how great that vacation, no matter how great your winnings at the MGM, it's all going to catch up with you and realize one day you're going to realize that none of that means anything without the presence of the Lord in your life. Many of your originally promised benefits, which God promised Israel, are still assured the nation. The promise is still valid even for us today. The only thing missing is what God will do for us, and will he keep us at a distance rather than from within our midst? Keeping God at a distance was Israel's first inclination and request. That's what they said in Exodus 20. And now when God indicates that he will lead Israel into the blessings of Canaan, he says, I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it from a distance. And the Bible says the Israelites mourn, and well they should. Well, they should. Do you see the irony in here, though? Israel wanted Aaron to fashion an idol for them so that they could feel assured that their God was with them. And the idol that they created did precisely the opposite. it had the opposite effect. For it threatened to cause God to remove himself from them. So the very thing they tried to promote, God's presence among them, was the thing that they nearly prevented. The grace of God is seen even in God's threat to remove himself from their midst. God stated purpose for keeping a distance between himself and the Israelites as they traveled on toward the promised land was that their sinfulness would require him to destroy them. Thus, to be in their midst was to greatly endanger the Israelites, while to be at a distance was to assure their safety. If he had stayed in their midst, he would have killed them.
Yeah.
So unless there was some means provided to deal with Israel's sins and thus appease God's righteous anger, they mourned. Clearly, God is angry.
Yeah.
But there needs to be some consolation. There's some good news even in this.
Yes, sir.
Understand. Then in chapter 32, the wrath of God is evident.
Mm-hmm.
And in chapter 33, the grace of God is evident.
Amen.
And why is that important, you might ask?
Well,
because the wrath of God is temporary.
Yeah.
But the grace of God is eternal.
Yeah.
It's the mercy and grace of God that lets me walk every day through the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil. It's because of his grace that I feel him surrounding and protecting me even when I'm doing wrong. In spite of my past, he's been good.
Yeah.
The wrath is but for a moment, but the grace is everlasting.
Yeah.
Psalm 30 and 5 tells me his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime.
Yes.
And then the psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The reason we will reconvene at 3 today is because his mercy endures forever.
Yes.
And because his mercy endures forever, I can live free of my past, yes, confident that I have a future with God,
yes,
at the center of my life, leading, guiding, walking with me, talking with me. And friends, you can too.
Yes.
Put God at the center of your life. I can let it go. And I can pray to the Father today, and you too can let go of the past and the things that are keeping you from having the presence of God at the center of your life.
Yes.
Let it go.
Amen.
It's time to move.
Amen.
You can't move if you chain to the past, right, trying to drag it along with you into your future, trying to drag it into your promised land. You might have made a wrong turn on the road of life, intentionally or unintentionally. But in any case, when you find yourself lost as a ball in high weeds, get back on the right road to Jesus.
Yes.
Let him be the one at the wheel,
yes,
not the co-pilot.
Yes.
Jesus, the pilot.
Yes.
You don't have to worry about what they said about you. You don't have to worry about what they did.
Yes.
Because God's going to make it all right for you. He says he's going to work everything together for your good. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So go on into your land of milk and honey. He says, I'll prepare that place for you and I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. But be careful. You need God. Because without God, it might seem like a good time, but your defeat will be inevitable. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not cute enough to make it without God. Those who planted this church 151 years ago realized that in order to keep the cows producing, there's got to be some more planting. Then God set it up. And he set it up for us to keep on going. In order for the bees to keep on producing, and he set it up, the bees are producing. You can't cut down all the trees. We have to continue to invest. Follow the model of those who stood on these hollow grounds 150 years ago. And I can imagine as they stood there, somebody looked toward the heavens and said, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? It's time to move, my friends. And we need to continue this prayer that was prayed 151 years ago and continue that as we go into our promised land, that God will go with us.
Yes.
It's time to move.
Yes.
Pray with me. Father God, we are grateful for this day and for this opportunity to be called your people, to be forgiven of our sins, to feel your grace and mercy as it extends in our lives. Free, Lord, from past mistakes. Free, Lord, from hurts that might have come from other places, but living in the freedom and the joy of knowing that we are in relationship with you. So, Lord, the thing we pray for this day is that you will not leave us, that your presence may rest upon us and with us and guide us and lead us as we go forth into the promised land.
Yes.
We remain faithful, Lord, based on the experiences that have gone before us. We see the history and pray that we shall not make the same mistakes. So bless us on this joyous day. Be with us, Lord. We need you, because none of this will mean anything without you. Be with us. We're ready to move, Lord.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Doors of the church are open. If there's one who would care to come and be a part of us as we continue to figure out if we're here yet. We know we're not. But we're ready to move. We're putting our plan into action. We're seeing ourselves as a people who are following the will of God. Come join us. Come join us, if you will. The doors are open. The invitation is open.
Take up.
Will you stand?
My cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today, Lord, wherever he leads, I'll go.
Come on, choir, y'all sing the song. You know this one.
Sing along.